We seek the wisdom of your Holy Spirit and your blessing upon your word as it is read and as it is preached, that for our sakes it would be sweet to the taste in our mouths, that we would rejoice in this word of life, and that you would use it to strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, giving us life in him. For he is the resurrection and the life. He is our all in all. And we thank you for Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom and privilege of worshiping you publicly and calling on your name. May it be a witness to the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 73. If you're following in our church Bibles this morning, this is page 486. Psalm 73, we're going to start reading at verse 23. And then we'll turn to the text in John 11. But notice here in this psalm, Asaph, who's the writer of the psalm, his hope in the resurrection, his hope in everlasting life, his hope in the Messiah, as he foretells that here in this psalm. Psalm 73, beginning at verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And then let's turn to John chapter 11. This is found on page 897. And we'll start reading at verse 17, John 11, 17. Familiar words here of our Savior. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. We also turn to the Heidelberg Catechism this morning to Lord's Day 22, page 29 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. So we continue in the Catechism and its exposition of the articles of the Apostles' Creed, coming now to the last two, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And we'll read these questions and answers responsively. Question number 57. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul
and made like Christ's glorious body.
And question 58, how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you?
Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if there was a country music star, maybe Johnny Cash or something like that, who had ever said, I don't think he ever said this, but who had ever say, I am country music. By that, such a person would mean something like, not only am I very good at producing country music, but I know all about it. I know all of its history, I know its power, I know its influence. I know it so well that I'm able to go into the past of country music and bring in some of those influences into the present and be an influence unto the future. If you want to know what country music sounds like, listen to any one of my songs, because I am country music. Or a particular fictional character once said, I am the Senate, by which he meant, I am its power and its influence, and whatever decisions the government makes are my decisions, and whatever my decisions are, those are the ones that the government makes. I make the rules, and I can use the rules because I have greater power than you can imagine. And so don't try to intimidate me, because I have a power that you cannot even perceive. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not just the one who will bring it about, but Jesus is saying, I'm the one in whom resurrection happens. I'm the one in whom life happens. And we know that our God is a God of life. How He created all things at the beginning, out of nothing, by the power of His Word. And He loves life. He sustains life in His love and His faithfulness and His providence for us. He's the one who keeps us and watches over us and provides for us. The reason why the food that we ate this morning was good for our bodies is because God willed it. The reason why rest and sleep is good for us, because God wills it, and He causes that to be. He is a God of life. Jesus is the life, He says. And if you want to know about resurrection, we have so many questions about resurrection. You want to know about resurrection? You look to Jesus. He is the perfect human being. You want to know what the human body ought to be like, filled with the Holy Spirit? You look to Jesus in the Scriptures and you perceive it. You know, want to know what the human soul is like in perfect fellowship with God without sin? You look to Jesus in the Scriptures and you can perceive it. Perceive what He reveals to us in His Word about what we are to be as human beings, body and soul. But even what we will be. Because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He was raised in power. And we've looked at that in Lord's Day 17 concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is all of that like? See, we want to know answers to questions like, what are we going to look like? How old are we going to be? Are we going to be raised as our 20-year-old selves, or our 50-year-old selves, or our 70-year-old selves, or are we going to be newborns and start all over? The Bible doesn't give us answers to questions like that. Are we going to know each other? Yes, we will, but how we're going to know each other, we don't know that. Do you know what perfect blessedness is? Do you know what a relationship with God or with a human being is like without sin? We don't. We can look to Christ and we can get a glimmer of it, but we don't know it fully yet, because the resurrection of the body has not yet happened. And that, as we've said also before in Lord's Day 17, that's our great hope. The resurrection from the dead. Not just being in heaven with the Lord, but being raised with new bodies, spiritual and incorruptible, reunited with our souls, and living with the Lord in that perfect blessedness forever. Body and soul being with Jesus Christ without sin. and being with each other, all the saints. That's what we've been predestined for, we read in Ephesians 1 earlier. For this kind of life. But it's not a life apart from Christ, because He is the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to say, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks Martha, and he asks us the same question. Do you, congregation of Jesus Christ, believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that if you believe in him, though you die in this life, you will be raised to new life and then never die. Beyond what eye has seen or ear has heard or the heart of man imagined it to be. Well, we notice in the two questions of this Lord's Day, and sometimes we don't pay attention to the questions in the catechism. We pay attention more to the answers, but we should pay attention to the questions as well. Both of them ask about comfort, which we know is the theme of the entire Heidelberg Catechism. Not just Lord's Day 1, but it weaves all the way through. And that's our focus. The comfort of these two articles. First of all, the comfort in resurrection life. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. Again, Jesus' death and resurrection is the ground of this hope and of this comfort. You remember, boys and girls, that when he was on the cross, one of the words that he said was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he didn't mean the Holy Spirit when he was saying those words. He meant his very human soul. That's why we can confess what we confess here. That's why Jesus could say to the other criminal on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise, because the soul upon death goes immediately to Christ its head. That's our great comfort in death. The souls of believers who have died are already with Jesus Christ. They're conscious. They know what's going on. They understand. They perceive. How that happens, we don't know. We don't understand. But Jesus didn't say to the criminal on the cross, today your soul will be with me in paradise. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. They are souls without bodies, but they are aware. They know. They're part of that great worshiping choir that's before the throne of God that we read about in parts in Revelation. They're there, and they're with their Savior, and they know. And we know that that's true because of what Jesus has done and what Jesus has said. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They pierced his hands and his feet. They hung him on the cross. He suffered. He died. They pierced his side. Water and blood flowed out. He gave up his soul to the Father and his body died. Today we come to the table of the Lord and we commune with Jesus Christ and we partake of these elements, bread and wine. But they are signs and seals to us of what Jesus has done. His body was broken. That is, his body and his soul were torn apart, separated in death. His blood was shed. But we come to the table and partake of these bloodless signs and seals. We partake of Christ himself. We partake of his true body and his true blood by the mouth of faith. Belgic Confession 35 tells us. And we are nourished by it because Jesus gave up his body and his blood for our salvation. He is the resurrection and the life. Because it, of course, didn't end there. He arose. And when he arose, his body was real and it was whole again, and his soul was returned to him. And how do we know that? Well, because he is acting perfectly like a human being. And like a perfect human being, he knows his disciples. He knows the Father. He breathes on his disciples. Remember in John 20 when he's there in the upper room, he breathes on them. Peace be with you, he says twice to them. Because it was accomplished. His work was done. Their salvation and our salvation was secure. And now here's the day of resurrection and new life. And Jesus is truly with them in body and in soul, present with his disciples and his people. He has knowledge, he has wisdom, he speaks to them. All of this tells us that Jesus is on the same plane as the Father. Jesus is God, boys and girls. And every time in the Gospel of John that Jesus says, I am, that's what he's saying. I am. And that's what irked the Jews, the Jewish leaders, so much. It was blasphemy to them, but it's the truth of who he is. Jesus is God. I am the resurrection and the life. No one else could say that. Only God could say that. Because only God can give life, and only God can raise from the dead, and only God can give everlasting life. Jesus is God. And so our comfort in all of this, brothers and sisters, is that our bodies also will be raised immortal, incorruptible, and spiritual, as 1 Corinthians 15 says. We won't have sin. There won't be the decay of the body and the weakness. And we'll be so filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be holy as God is holy. Just like we were intended to be before the fall into sin, as Adam and Eve were. So we will be filled with the Spirit, filled with His wisdom, filled with knowledge, filled with a desire to worship God in every single thing that we do. That's what we're looking forward to. That is our comfort in this present life of sin and suffering. That is our comfort when we suffer through death and the loss and the grieving. This is our greatest hope of all hopes. We will be forever with the Lord. New bodies, our souls reunited in these new bodies, and we will forever be with the Lord. And we know that. We suffer this body of death, right? Romans 7. We suffer with all of our sin and our sinfulness. That which we don't want to do, we do, and that which we want to do, we don't do. Because within our members is this sinfulness, Paul says. Our sin. And so with our bodies, we sin against God. Our eyes, which we use sinfully now against God, our eyes are filled with jealousy and covetousness and lust and anger. Our ears, we now use sinfully to listen to lies and gossip and even blasphemies. Our hands we use sinfully to rise up against our neighbor or to lie listlessly and lazily at our sides rather than working for the Lord. Or maybe to text and type hatred and gossip against somebody else. Our mouths we now use sinfully to lie, to gossip, to slander our neighbor, to say hateful and hurtful words, to entice, to deceive, even to sing praises to the false gods. And our bodies, we now use sinfully and slavishly to the pleasures and entertainments and vanities of this world. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Indeed, Jesus does. In resurrection. In new life. That's what we're looking forward to, because upon our death, our body dies, sin ends. And in resurrection, when Christ comes again and raises up these new bodies, spiritual, immortal, incorruptible, and Revelation 7 and 21 both talk about God wiping away tears from our eyes, there will be no more sin, and therefore there will be no more death. And we'll no longer use our bodies and its members sinfully. We will use our bodies and its members faithfully to serve and worship God in every way. But Jesus is also saying here in John 11 that it isn't just a future reality that we're waiting for. But this resurrection, Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that has an impact on us today. There's a spiritual resurrection. Revelation 20 will talk about two resurrections. Well, it talks about one. The second resurrection. It implies the first. A spiritual resurrection, new life in the Spirit, which Christ also gives us. That we have been delivered from our sin and its slavery. And that Christ has given us His Spirit, which we've looked at in previous Lord's days as well, to live in this new life. So God calls you, brothers and sisters, to use your eyes, not sinfully, but faithfully. Use your eyes to gaze upon God's good creation and praise Him for its wondrous beauty. Use your eyes to look upon your brothers and sisters with compassion and with mercy and with understanding in their present situations. Use your eyes to take in beautiful things in everything. Look beyond the sins of other people and see their strengths and see God working in them. Use your ears to hear God's word, to hear the professions of faith of your brothers and sisters and be encouraged, to listen to the praises of God's people and good songs that draw you to Him. Use your hands to do work for the Lord and open them generously to your brothers and sisters who are in need. A helping hand and a strengthening hand, an encouraging hand to bless each other. Use your mouths to sing God's praises, to build up your brothers and sisters, to encourage and to compliment and to pray. And in all these ways, glorify God in your bodies, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, for you are temples of the Holy Spirit. But not just our bodies, brothers and sisters, we need to be mindful of our souls as well. We don't know much about the human soul because you can't see it. No one's ever seen a human soul. It doesn't have substance like that. Can't be examined in a lab. Can't run tests on it. Never shows up on any scans that you have at the doctor. X-ray, CAT scan, MRI, none of those things show the human soul. But we know from God's word that we have one. And that God cares about us, body and soul. And that we belong to Jesus Christ, body and soul. The soul is the heart of our being. The soul is where the will is and the desires are and the affections. The soul makes up the human being and part of the image of God just like our bodies do. The organ of the soul, the part that gives the soul its actions, that's the heart, where you read of that in Scripture, the heart. It's what gives the soul its actions, like those kinds of affections, passions, where our emotions are. Proverbs 4:23, from the heart flow the springs of life. But the soul's existence is also expressed by the mind, which you also read in Scripture. Like our impressions, like our observations, our thinking and our knowing and wisdom is found in the mind, understanding words and language. But the heart and the mind belong to the category of the soul. It's the working out of the soul, the human soul. Now, we take great care of our bodies, brothers and sisters. We get sleep. We try to eat well. Maybe get exercise. We all spent time this morning getting our bodies ready. Take a bath or a shower, did your hair, brush your teeth, general hygiene. Most of the men, we shaved this morning. Okay, we do those kinds of things to take care of our bodies. And those are good things to do. Because God gave us bodies. These are gifts from Him. But are you taking care of your soul as well? Are you mindful of the care that your soul needs? You wouldn't fill your body up with junk food every day. Don't fill your soul with junk every day. Fill it with good things, wise things, beautiful things, God-glorifying things through music and what you take in through your eyes visually. What you listen to, what you hear, what you read. Are you filling up your soul with God's wisdom, with God's knowledge? Are you guarding those emotions of the soul and holding every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how can you care for your soul? Well, taking care of your body actually is part of it. Being in God's Word, listening to God's Word, being in prayer, coming to the Lord's table, remembering the promises of your God, being wise with the gifts that He has given to you and the opportunities that you have. Be in worship. Be faithfully in worship. Seek the advice and the help of your brothers and sisters when you're struggling with things of the heart or of the mind, so that those things don't become corruptions or overburden you and bring down your soul. We are created body and soul, and we are to take care of both. Psalm 73:26, Asaph believed this. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The soul is eternal. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. You're going to get a new body in the resurrection. You're not going to get a new soul. You're going to get a sanctified soul. You're going to get a perfect soul, but it's not going to be new. It's going to be you in the resurrection. Not somebody else. Not some different version of you. It will be you, but without sin. And in perfect relationship with the Lord. And this, secondly, is our next comfort. An everlasting life, question and answer 58. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, which we just spoke of, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness such as no eye has seen nor ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Again, we struggle with questions like this. What does eternal joy mean? What does perfect blessedness look like? What is eternity? Eternity isn't just time in a forward direction with an arrow that just keeps pointing on forever. It's not quite that either. It's unceasing joy. It's endless delight. The perfect blessedness of being in God's presence forever. Again, we look to Jesus Christ. He is the resurrection and the life. And we learn a lot about this eternal joy and perfect blessedness in Him. Jesus is forever. Jesus is the one who's going to raise us to this everlasting life. And Jesus is the one who has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us in this everlasting life. We're going to be with the Lord. Heaven isn't heaven if Jesus isn't there. Everlasting life isn't life if Jesus isn't there. And that's the heart of this. We will be with Jesus. We will see Him face to face. Don't you long to look upon the face of your Savior, the one who loves you so deeply? The one who is gentle and lowly with you? The one who has looked upon you your entire life, with compassion and with mercy, and with kindness. We don't know what His face looks like, but I hope you long to look upon it and to be looked upon by Jesus, to see the expression of that compassion and that love and that mercy, that gentle and lowly heart of Jesus. And He's going to look upon us with gladness and with joy. There's a warm welcome waiting for us in everlasting life. It's not just this sort of judicial process. All right, looks good, stamp, next. It's going to be the greatest family gathering ever. We'll know each other. We'll know Jesus, we'll be known. That sense of belonging that we get a foretaste of in the church today is going to be in fullness that we can't imagine. And He knows us all by name. perfect blessedness, eternal joy, filled with the Spirit, walking perfectly in God's ways, everything will be worship. You know, Revelation 21:21 talks about streets of gold. And so many people think that's literal, which is surprising because almost nothing in Revelation is literal. There's so much imagery. Does it just mean that the new heavens and the new earth are just going to gather up all the riches and wealth of the world and we're going to have so much wealth that we're even going to be able to pave the streets with gold? We're going to run out of uses for gold, so why don't we just pave the streets with it? That has nothing to do with it at all. What John is seeing there in vision in those streets of gold is that you and I as God's people will be so full of the Spirit, without sin, in perfect blessedness with the Lord, that we will walk every single step in eternity with Christ. And every step will be in obedience. There will be no more lying, no more deceiving, no more gossiping. We won't hate our neighbor. We won't covet anything. Not our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's donkey or female servant or male servant. We're not going to be jealous of anybody's gifts. We're not going to worship any idols. We're not going to worship God falsely or half-heartedly in any way. We're never going to speak God's name in a sinful way ever again. We'll be in that eternal Sabbath. Everything will be perfect. That's what those streets of gold are about. Every day with the Lord is going to be perfect obedience, a perfect walk with God. Well, when we consider this everlasting life, we rejoice in hope, Romans 12:12. No more despairing. But brothers and sisters, consider then that all the present and temporal good things in your life are really nothing in comparison to this glory. Well, we're thankful for God's good blessings. Make no mistake. He provides for us. We're thankful for our jobs. We're thankful for our families. We are thankful for good health. We're thankful for good gifts and for strength. We're thankful for opportunities. We're thankful for the ways that He provides for our needs, boys and girls, when we don't even ask Him for those things. We go to Him in prayer and we ask Him for things that come to mind, but He gives us the things that we actually need. The really, really good things that are good for us in life. We're very thankful for those things. But in comparison to this great eternal glory, this perfect blessedness, all these things of this life don't count, to borrow from a sermon that I heard this week. They don't count. These are temporal things and good things and blessings, but they're lesser things. You already know that you don't take any of your wealth and possessions with you into eternal life. But you don't take anything else either. You don't even take your body into everlasting life when you die. That's waiting the resurrection. You don't take your family. You certainly don't take good health. The opportunities, the provisions, the things that we might possess in everlasting life make everything that we have here like a bunch of cheap knockoff stuff that's made in China that breaks in a day or two. When we're kids, we're at the store, and we're like, oh yeah, drop a buck for that thing that's in that little machine. It comes in a little plastic bubble. That's totally worth it. Right? Then you become parents and you're like, oh, it's going to break in an hour. And it does. But to a child, it's like great joy. Everything of this life is like that stuff. It breaks. It rusts. It fades. It gets scratched. It gets broken. But not an everlasting life. Nothing there rusts. Nothing there decays. Nothing there loses its luster. That's what we're looking forward to. That's where our hope lies, not in this life, but in the life to come, because Jesus Christ is there, and He is the resurrection and the life. Don't you long to hear those glorious words? I think you do. I do. Those words that we've been waiting to hear most of our life, maybe our whole lives. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your Master. The joy of Jesus Christ, the joy of being in His presence, the joy of worshiping Him in everything, in thankfulness and humility to Him for the glorious salvation that He's given. Let's be diligent and faithful with what He has given us here.